The scripture reading does come from Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. That's Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And I am reading from the New American Standard Version. And it reads, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.
I won't be hitting that today.
How would you describe the color yellow to a blind person? For that matter, how would you even describe a rainbow or anything else that needs color to describe it? You know, I don't know how he did it, but John tried to describe for us heaven. But if you can't see it in the physical world, describing it for us would be impossible. So John ascribes physical aspects of what he was seeing of a spiritual world. And he does so because he wants us to be able to experience just a little bit of the wonder, awe, and majesty that he experienced. The Bible tells us that like Paul, when Paul was taken up in the Spirit and had a glimpse of heaven, that Paul would not speak about, John was taken up in the Spirit also. And there are similarities in what we find in Revelation chapter 4 to what we find in the book of Ezekiel. The writings are very similar. And maybe John, we don't know, might have used Ezekiel's words to describe what maybe he himself was having difficulty putting into words. The visual scene from the first three chapters of the Revelation changes here in chapter 4. Let's look in verses 1 and 2 of Revelation chapter 4. John writes here, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Do we realize ourselves just how powerful prayer is? It's not powerful because of the words that we use. It's not even completely powerful in being wrapped up in the faith in which we pray. But the power of prayer comes because of the one to whom we pray. When Jesus walked on the face of this earth, he spoke often of his Father. And on several occasions, he spoke about being seated with his Father. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 34, we find the apostles had argued over who of them was the greatest. And at one point in Mark chapter 10 and verse 37, there were two who had a desire to sit on the right and the left hand side of Jesus in his kingdom. But it was in Matthew 19 and verse 28 and Luke chapter 22 and verse 30 that Jesus would tell his 12 apostles that they would sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Then Jesus would proclaim to Caiaphas, Matthew 26 and verse 64, that he would be seated at the right hand of power in the coming of the clouds of heaven. This language of a heaven having a throne and it being a place of power is not a new language. But when John is called up, he is overwhelmed by what he sees. Around that throne, 24 other thrones with 24 elders who were seated in them. From that throne came flashes of lightning, the sound of thunder, and also around the throne was four living creatures. If you were to take some time and sit down with this book, you would have to come to the conclusion that these 24 elders represent the authority of a spiritual Israel. That was before the incarnation of Jesus Christ and the spiritual Israel after that. The four living creatures, what John sees and hears throughout all of this is humble adoration of the one that sits on that throne. We see in these words God the Father who is worshipped, and all of them who are around him, all who have possibly any type of power or authority, fall before him and cry out. Listen to verses 9 through 11 in Revelation chapter 4. And when those beasts who give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. As John is taking in this grand scene, he looks towards God and he sees a book or a scroll, if you will. And the words that Rusty read in Revelation chapter 5 in verses 1 and 2, he said he saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And the strong angel he saw proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book, to loosen the seals thereof? If you can imagine this in your mind, you know, oftentimes when we read a book, at least when I read a book, I, with my own imagination, can watch a story unfold. If it is a Western, I can in my mind visualize cowboys fighting the Indians. Or I can imagine a detective solving a case. Think for a moment of this book. And you're trying to visualize what John is seeing. And he's doing his very best to describe it. And the one thing that I come away, me personally, from this is power being portrayed. But it is also clear to me that the contents of this book is more than just words. There is something about it that only he that is worthy can open and read it. If it was just a bunch of words, why didn't he just hand the book to John and say, here, open this up, break those seals, open it up, and tell me what it says? But even John himself was not worthy to be able to do that. Nor were the 24 elders or the four creatures that were around the throne. But there is a problem. This message that has power connected to it is left in the right hand of God because of everything that John sees at that moment. There's not a single one around there that is worthy. It leaves John in tears. Whatever this book is, the contents could only be seen by the one who paid the price. As I see it, this book is connected to the message of salvation and to the judgment to come. John here sees both power and sacrifice. He sees authority. He sees only the one who is worthy. Revelation 5, verse 6 and 7. Let's look at this together. For John writes here, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. As Rusty had read, John sees a lion and a lamb. But it is the image of the lamb that captures John's attention. This tells us that only he who is sacrificed is worthy to open it. So it has to be connected to the message that mankind needs to hear and to know. It is that message of salvation, but it is also that message of the judgment to come. But notice that when the Lamb came in, and he reached over and he took that book out of the hand of God, that there was no struggle. There was no power struggle. You know how you hand somebody something, you don't really want them, and they go to take it and you kind of pull back on it a little bit? It wasn't none of that. Because they were united in purpose and action. And now this book is in the possession of the Lamb. The song of praise is sung. Now we need to listen to what the Lamb has done in Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. And they sung a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every family and tongue and people and nation, and have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." This picture of salvation is that all mankind has been ransomed and made into a kingdom that reigns on the earth, which is the church, which is us. Whether you realize it or not, we are so much more than the 50 to 60 brothers and sisters here in Malden. We are more than just a national view of Christianity in America. The Lamb has made a kingdom of priests from every family, every language, every people, and every nation. The church is strong because the Lamb of God ransomed us to be a people of God. You know, when John wrote this, John was in his 90s. This was written about 60 years after the death of Christ. Many don't realize, but John had been tortured by the Romans. John survived being boiled in oil. John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. The Isle of Patmos was not a very nice place to live. It was a volcanic island. I had one individual tell me, well, you know, he was hallucinating from all the gases of the volcanic activity. And I'm like, wow, what a hallucination. I wished I had them every day. But John would write letters. People would come to see him on the island. They'd had to go by boat. They provided John his sustenance. And you can imagine what was going through John's mind as he was allowing all this to soak in. All of this praise, all of this adoration. Because what he sees now is there is no difference between the Lamb and God. Both are praised with the very same words, with the same song. And it is now at this point that this book can be revealed. What is Revelations chapters 4 and 5 about? It is about worship. It's pure and simple. Listen to the last two verses of Revelation chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and as such as are in the sea, and all of them that are them, in them, I heard saying, blessings and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that lives forever and ever. When you pray, do you let your mind's eye reflect on passages like this? If you do, you realize that as great as it was for John to see in the Spirit, this throne of love, this throne of heaven, you realize that our voices enter that same throne when we come to God in prayer. Twenty-six individuals praying to God around the throne, and our voices are heard in the same place. We come together as a church. It's not just simply about making God happy or trying to placate God. It's about entering before his wonder and his glory and praising him with our songs and with our prayers and receiving from the Lamb the body and the blood of the new covenant that we do in partaking of the Lord's Supper. Worship is about us worshiping God collectively, also individually, and being able to do just a little bit each week of what John experienced in a greater portion. I don't know about you, But I love being here. I love to sing. I love to hear the prayers. I love to be able to open up the Bible, to come around the table, and yes, to open my wallet, and to pour out praise before God, to God. That is a promise on which we stand. John tries really hard to give us a view of what heaven will be like. And later on in the Revelation, John describes the New Jerusalem in things that he can only put into words that we would understand. Gates made from a single pearl. Gold so pure it's transparent. We can't imagine that in our own minds. We've never seen gold that pure. And yet he does his best. When our time is up on this earth, will we be able to say that we are going to be moving on up to a mansion? Or are we going to have to settle for a basement? You see, God gives us a short time in our lives, whether it's 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, to be able to decide where we want to reside. And he leaves the choice up to us. But if we squander the time that we have and we do not make the decision, we are automatically going to get the basement apartment. And it's not going to be like we find in homes. It is going to be a miserable place to spend eternity. So we have the opportunity today to make a decision of whether we want a mansion or a basement. And the real fact of the matter is that the moment that we are breathing, this very moment, is the only moment we truly have, because we're not even promised the next breath. Which is why we pray that you will not delay. If anyone this time wants to obey the gospel, to repent and confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior of all mankind, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, to be added to his church, to be an heir of the promise, to be called a son of God, we want to give you that opportunity this morning. Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you haven't been living the way you should. Or maybe you just need our prayers. If you have something you need to repent of in public, we want to give you that opportunity also this morning. But if it is something between you and God alone, you can do that on your own and ask God to forgive. If there's anyone that has a need this morning, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and sing.